Well, today we're going to begin a walk through the Apostle Paul's letters to the Corinthians. But don't open your Bible to 1 Corinthians just yet. To better understand those letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we really need to understand the author of those letters. And we need to also understand the city of Corinth, the city where it's been, where these people live, and they are the Corinthians. So we need to learn about all this stuff first. So today the whole message is going to be about the Apostle Paul. Next week, it'll be all about Corinth and the Corinthians, and that'll lay our foundation for all the weeks and months and really upwards to 3 years to go through both of these letters. So it won't be till the third Sunday from today, next, that we'll actually open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And it will take all the time we need to go through that whole thing. But let me start with this message is titled The Apostle Paul. Let me give you a quick snapshot of his life, and then we'll go into some more detail. Well, he was originally named Saul, so sometimes you'll see that in the Bible. I'll explain that. He was a Jewish Roman citizen. Initially, he persecuted Christians, but converted after having an amazing experience of a vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul became one of the most influential leaders and figures of Christianity, and he was known for spreading the teachings of Jesus throughout the whole Mediterranean area. And also, he's responsible for writing letters that make up most of our New Testament. I'll tell you what those are in a little bit. To understand Paul's life from a biblical perspective, we need to go to Acts, the book of Acts, and chapters specifically 7, 8, and 9, maybe towards the last of chapter 7, and then all of 8 and most of 9. And I'll pick out a few verses from those chapters a little bit later. Now, far from ordinary, Paul was given the opportunity to do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. The story of Paul's redemption in Christ is important, and it's also a testimony of this, that no one is beyond the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't take anything away from the half hour or 25 minutes maybe that we'll have with today's teaching, don't forget this. No one is beyond the saving grace of the Lord. Because you might be thinking of someone who's like, no, not that person. I think they're outside of God's grace. No one is. Now, to understand Paul's life, most of us know the good parts of his life, but we need to get into his dark side just a little bit too. So that's where I'm going to start. Paul's early life was marked by religious zeal, brutal violence, and the relentless persecution of the early church. Now, fortunately, in later years, Paul's life showed a remarked difference, and he lived his life for Christ and the advancement of the kingdom, but we're not there yet. As I mentioned earlier, Paul was actually born and had his name as Saul. He was born in Tarsus, part of what's modern-day Turkey today, sometime in the first decade A.D., and he was in the lineage of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, actually the tribe of Benjamin. And he's proud of his lineage and how he was raised and all that. In the book of Philippians, that's a letter he wrote to the Christians in Philippi. Here's what he actually said. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. A real Hebrew, if there ever was one. Boy, he's bragging already. And now he continues. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Well, I mentioned that Paul, or Saul, I'll get him mixed up throughout the message. Let me stick with Saul. He was a Pharisee. He bragged about that. But he was raised a Pharisee. His parents were Pharisees. And Pharisees were fervent Jewish nationalists who adhered strictly to the law of Moses. And they sought to protect their children from contamination of the Gentiles. And a Gentile, according to the Bible, even according to Jews today, a Gentile is anyone that's not a Jew. So they tried to stay within their own people. Now, Saul could speak Greek and Latin, but his household would have mostly spoken Aramaic. And that's the language that Jesus would have spoken as well. Saul's family were Roman citizens, but they viewed Jerusalem as a very sacred and holy city. Now then, I'm going to take us back to Saul as a teenager. At age 13, he was sent to Judea to learn from a rabbi, that's a teacher, named Gamaliel. Now, his folks were well off enough they could send him to Harvard, is what this really is mean. They could send him to the top professor at Harvard to learn what they wanted him to learn. And so Gamaliel was an influential Pharisee and an expert of the law in the Jewish religion. Gamaliel was also a key member of the highest Jewish council called the Sanhedrin. It was there that Paul mastered Jewish history, and specifically Jewish history, the Psalms, and the prophets, which would basically be what we consider our Old Testament in the Bible today. He mastered that. Now then, not only did he go to Harvard for this Jewish training, under this fantastic professor, but he also would continue his education for 5 or 6 years. So he basically got his master's degree. This guy was sharp, going to the best school with the best teachers and for the longest period of time. And then Saul went on to become a lawyer. All signs pointed that he would eventually be part of the Sanhedrin. What's the Sanhedrin? It's the Jewish Supreme Court, made up of 71 men, and they basically ruled over Jewish life and Jewish religion. That's where he was headed. Now then, Saul was religious, was zealous for his faith, and his faith did not allow for any compromise, so he was very strict on things. It is this zeal that led Saul down the path of religious extremism. That's something I want to focus on for a few minutes. But before I do, let me interject this important point about the Bible. The Bible is not about promoting religion. The Bible is all about promoting relationship. And mainly, the focus of the relationship is on Jesus Christ. Focus on the Heavenly Father. That's what we're doing here today. We're gathered to talk about our relationship and potential relationship that others could have with Jesus. But religious extremists. Our world today has religious extremists. Have you watched the news lately? Have you watched it over the last 10 years or longer? We know these names very well from watching the news. Religious extremist groups like Al-Qaeda, Taliban, Hamas, Hezbollah. And then there's the violent Islamist terrorist group called Boko Haram. I don't know if you've heard of them or not. But they were big. They're in the news even right now, if you listen close enough. But last year, the last quarter of last year especially, they were big in the news. Boko Haram, an Islamic terrorist group, was killing Christians, men, women, children, just because they were Christians in Nigeria. It was so bad toward the end of last year that the president said, if they don't stop it, he'll be sending in the military. If he did, it's secret, because I don't think anything has made the news about that. Now, while Islamic or Islamist extremism is the most prominent form, there's others that we know about, we've heard about. And these include white supremacist groups or neo-Nazi groups. And what they do is they pervert, catch that, they pervert Christian ideas that incorporate their religious ideology. So they're saying under the name of God, we're doing this thing, which includes killing people. I don't see that in my Bible at all. Now, why do I even mention this? I mention these groups to say that our world today, 2026, is not much different than in 70 or 80 AD in Paul's time, 60, 70, 80. But the other very important point I want to make is that as evil as these religious extremists are today, that we don't know their names, but we see them as a group, we know their group's name, as evil as they are, they too can be changed by Jesus. Again, most important part of the message today, forget hearing anything else, remember that no one is beyond redemption. If you got someone in mind that you think they are beyond redemption or they think they're beyond redemption, they're not. Okay, let me go to Acts chapter 5 and just mention this. We're not going to show it on the screen, I don't think, but because it's several verses, but basically Acts chapter 5 talks about where Peter, the Apostle Peter, delivered his defense of the gospel and of Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin, which Saul, the name he was going by at the time, would have heard. Now Gamaliel, remember that's his teacher, was also present during this thing, and he delivered a message to calm the council and actually prevent them from stoning Peter. Here Peter's talking about Jesus, and they want to stone him. Gamaliel calmed him down. Saul may also have been present at the trial of Stephen. We do know that he was present during Stephen's stoning and death. In fact, he was the one that held the garments of the people who did the stoning. There is no more frightening or vicious person than a religious extremist, a religious terrorist. And that's especially true when they believe what they're doing is of the Lord's work when they're killing innocent people. But that's exactly who Saul of Tarsus was. He was a religious terrorist. So keep that in mind. Now then, let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 3, and actually read what's written about Saul. It says, Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to do what? To throw them into prison, dragging them out. To me, this sounds a lot like what happened on October 7th, 2023 in Israel when Hamas terrorists went house to house, raping, torturing, killing, and capturing Jews. What a terribly negative, down message this is so far about Paul's life. And if we stopped right here, we would go home defeated, thinking, my goodness, I'm sorry that's in the Bible. But at this point, and from here on, I'm showing how Saul's life took a positive turn. And the pivotal passage of his story is in Acts chapter 9, the first 22 verses. We're not going to show all those, but that's where you could go to read all the details. Let me just give you the overview. In Acts chapter 9, the first 22 verses, it's about Saul's meeting with Jesus on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus. Saul was angered by what he had seen and was filled with murderous rage against the Christians. That's why he was headed to Damascus. But before departing on his journey, he had even asked the high priest for permission that if he found any Christians, it'd be okay legally to take them and put them in the prison. But most of you know this story. But on that road from Jerusalem to Damascus to do this horrible thing against Christians, somewhere here in the middle, this happened. A bright light from heaven caused Saul to go blind and fall down on the ground. And he heard these words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then Saul replied, who are you, Lord? And then the voice said this, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Talk about an interaction with God himself. Now, as an aside, this may not have been the first time Saul encountered Jesus. Some scholars think that Saul might have known Jesus from the past and even was there during the crucifixion of Jesus. But from this moment on, Saul's life completely turned upside down, or we would say made a 180 degree turn. It was the light of the Lord that blinded him. But then, as instructed by Jesus, Saul continued. Here he was, Jerusalem to Damascus, somewhere here in the middle, blinded, and he's still blind. And Jesus says, continue on to Damascus, and I want you to make contact with a man named Ananias. Now, on the other side, God was talking to Ananias, saying, hey, by the way, this guy named Saul, and I bet you've heard of him, Ananias. And so Ananias is like, yeah, he's out killing Christians. I'm a Christian Jew. But he said, the Lord said, I'm sending Saul to you, and then I want you to take care of him when he gets there. Because the Lord told Ananias that Saul was a chosen instrument to carry on his name to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the children of Israel. So Ananias followed the Lord's instructions. And even did this, the Bible records. He laid his hands on Saul, and Saul received the Holy Spirit. Then instantly, the Bible says, something like scales fell off of his eyes, and he had perfect sight again. What'd Saul do? Well, immediately he went into the synagogues and started proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. The people were amazed and skeptical. You could imagine that, because Saul's reputation of killing Christians was well known. The Jews thought he had come to take away Christians when he actually came to join them. Now then, sometimes it's hard when we read stories in the Bible and we think, okay, that's just a history. Aren't we all bored to death of history? And I can't pronounce Sanhedrin or Gamaliel and all these things. What does all this have to do with anything? Well, I'm trying to get us to understand what Paul's life was like and what it was like for him to come out into the world with his background and for people to then receive him and hear his message. So let's think of it this way. Imagine if we heard people got a Facebook message saying, oh, by the way, there's an evangelist coming to Henry County. And he's going to be preaching at all these different churches. But when you read that Facebook post, you think, oh, I recognize that name. That's the guy who has been on the news for the last several months. He was convicted of setting churches on fire in Newcastle. And now he's an evangelist and he's coming around to other churches. Get out the fire extinguisher, get it ready. That's what it was like for the people. And can you imagine that evangelist if he went from church to church knowing that people knew his reputation and yet God had changed him completely, 180 degree change. But Saul's boldness in preaching about Jesus increased. And at the same time, the Jews that were living in Damascus over here were confused by Saul's message that Jesus was the Christ. Again, they didn't grow up in the Jewish tradition. They were still looking for the Messiah. They didn't think Jesus was it. And now Saul is saying, yep, he is. I met him personally. Got blinded by him. Acts chapter 9:22 says, Saul's preaching became more and more powerful. And the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. From that point on, Saul became a missionary and started taking his message about Jesus beyond Damascus. Saul began to go then by his Roman name, which is Paul. And that's recorded in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. I told you earlier that Paul wrote many of the New Testament books, including these, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philemon, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. That's a lot of the New Testament. As I mentioned earlier, the book of Acts gives us a historical look at Paul's life and times. If you want to know more details beyond what I'm just saying today, go to Acts chapter 7, and toward the end, you can go ahead and start reading at the beginning, but toward the end, you'll find where Paul's life being recorded about. So the end of 7 and all of 8 and most of 9. That'll give you some great background to help you as we look at the letters he's written. But he spent the rest of his life proclaiming the risen Christ throughout the Roman world and often at great personal peril. He even records, and we'll get to there months, if not maybe a couple years from now, we will eventually get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and beyond, where Paul writes this about the great personal perils. He says, 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. He specifically says 39 lashes because the way the Romans and even the religious, Jewish religious leaders, the way they thought about whipping someone, 40 was death. That you were sentenced to death by giving 40 lashes. Well, 39's almost there, 5 times. Then he goes on to say, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I have faced dangers in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked long and hard, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Can you imagine someone going through all that and still then proclaiming the gospel, not knowing what the next peril was going to be? Well, can I just tell you this, just as a quick aside, I know how some of this feels. Because ever since becoming a pastor 14 years ago, I have had to undergo some personal peril myself. And I'll just mention a couple of these that's happened to me. If you feel the need when I share mine, because we didn't say anything when I was reading all this about Paul. But if you feel the need when I tell you these perils I've gone through, you can say, aw, because you know me. Well, believe it or not, since I became a pastor, I have been unfriended on Facebook. Aw. Can I tell you this happened to me? Someone at Ben's bar did not make eye contact with me one time. Terrible. This actually happened. Someone left the church, an older couple left the church because they said I was preaching from the Bible. Oh, my goodness. And here's one more. There was a person that told me they would start coming to church on Sunday, but they didn't, and it made me very sad. Oh. You guys don't have much sympathy for me, do you? Well, what can we learn from the life of the Apostle Paul? There's 3 things I'll mention. First thing we can learn is that God can save anyone. The remarkable story about Paul repeats itself every day, still today, as sinful, broken people all over the world are transformed by God's saving grace in Jesus. Now, some of these people that God saves today, just like he did back then, have done despicable things to other human beings. And then there's some people that God's mercy saves. They're good people who just try to live a moral life and hope God will smile on them when the day of judgment comes. But when we read the story of Paul, we're amazed that God would allow into heaven a religious extremist who murdered innocent men, women, and children. If we know of somebody who murders one person, that seems evil. But who knows how many lives he might have been responsible for. Today, we might see religious terrorists or terrorists of any kind and criminals as unworthy of redemption because their crimes against humanity are just too great. And yet the story of Paul is a story that can be told today. The truth is that every person matters to God, from the good, decent, average person to the wicked, evil, degenerate one. Second thing we learn from the life of Paul is that anyone can be a humble, powerful witness for Jesus. Think of that, a humble, powerful witness. Not always on the stage, not always in leadership, maybe not even hardly seen, but still a humble, powerful witness for Jesus. And they say no other human figure in the Bible demonstrated it more than Paul. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. Paul continued sharing the good news of Jesus, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not afraid to tell others what the Lord had done for him. That's what all these New Testament letters are about. Paul is saying, here's what the Lord did for me. He spent the remaining years of his life working tirelessly for the kingdom of God. Now, I try to have an application that we can take home and actually do something based on the teaching of the day. You and I can do the same thing that Paul did. Once we meet Jesus, and chances are he didn't strike you blind for a few days, and you probably weren't on your way to imprison other Christians, but once we meet Jesus and accept him as our Savior, we can start telling others what the Lord has done for us. And that's your mission. Do you need to know all the Bible? Do you need to know how to spell Sanhedrin or Gamaliel? No, there's not going to be a test like that. Do you need to be able to pray a flowery prayer? No. Do you need to have donated a certain amount of money to support the church and the ministry? No. Do you need to be one of the musicians that lead our singing and sing the songs? No. What God wants us to do and what we can start doing today, if you are one who's already accepted Christ, then just start telling people what he's done in your life. It could be as simple as saying, you know what, I didn't grow up in church, but I started attending a church and started finding out about Jesus, and that led me to opening the Bible. I don't understand it, but I'm still reading it, trying to understand it. And the more I know, the more questions I have, the more understanding I do get. My life has been changed little by little. I'm still growing. I'm still changing. Wherever you are, just share that from there. Now, finally, the third thing we can learn is that anyone can surrender completely to God. Paul was fully committed to God. In Philippians, as a matter of fact, here's something he wrote from the prison that he was in. He says, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped me to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the palace guards, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. You have the right to do that. You can speak God's message boldly without having fear. Despite his circumstances, Paul praised God and continually shared the good news. Through his hardships and suffering, Paul knew the outcome of a life well lived for Christ. He had surrendered fully, trusting God for everything. So I'm going to leave all of us with this question for you to answer. You don't have to answer it out loud. Don't want you to right here. I want you to be thinking about this answer as you leave. Are you living for Christ? That's the question. Like Paul, are you living for Christ? If the answer is yes, then either start or continue telling others your Christ story, your Jesus story. What has Jesus done for you? If the question is, are you living for Christ? And you say, well, no, then I hope you will find Christ accept him into your life and start that journey. If you say no, you're not living for Christ. Could it be because you think your sins are too great or your sins are too many? I hope now, by hearing a little bit about the Apostle Paul, you know there's no such thing as too great or too many sins. Everyone can be accepted by Jesus if you will just trust in him, believe in him, and give your life to him. Amen to that? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us to understand what it's like to live for Christ by just looking at somebody else's life. And we've got this all this recorded about Paul in the Bible, but I can look around this room and I see people who are like the Apostle Paul, who maybe had a past, but they have a present that makes me want to live more for Christ today. So thank you for those lives who have been changed. And then, Lord, let all of our lives be changed so that we live more like you and more close to you as every day goes on. And then, Lord, help us this week. We don't know where it's going to come from or how it's going to happen, but just let us be open to the fact that if it comes up, that you'd help us to tell our Jesus story. What's Jesus done in my life? Well, thank you in Jesus' name for that. Amen. And now go and be blessed, will you? And be a blessing.